All right, Grace Point, great to see you all here talking. Get a chance to catch up. I hope you were able to make some lunch plans with somebody afterwards if you haven't already. But so glad to see all of you here surviving the heat this summer. Anybody have a wonderful 4th of July? That rained out to begin with, but then wasn't rained out at the end. Any of those? We had a wonderful time. Went 4th of July, went over to Highland Park, brought a nice tarp to set on the grass to keep us from being wet. And then after about 3 minutes, we realized that the tarp was not waterproof. And I got up to go walk around, and the kids that were around me were like, look, because I was just soaked. So they're just laughing, and I'm like, oh, yep, I'm sorry, I couldn't hold it, I guess. I don't know. It was a wonderful time. And then even I had the opportunity yesterday to go watch some of the planes up there for part of the show, the air show. What a wonderful thing. So so glad that you guys are here today. As Josh mentioned, we've been doing a series on heaven, and of course the I'll Fly Away song. So thankful for the band to do that. But if this is your first time here, I just want you to know that we're actually at the end of this series about heaven, everything that you thought you knew about heaven. But we wanted to talk about some of the things that maybe people didn't realize were true about heaven. So if this is your first time, I'm so glad that you're here. This is sort of the consummation of what our series is about. So if you are not normally, going to a church, or maybe this is your first time at church or a time back, I just want to welcome you and say that we are glad that you're here. The main thing that we're all about here is we just want to inspire people to follow Jesus. That's why we have things like a boat on the stage, and we have jungle, and we have, I mean, the fact that I come up here and I speak in front of these pink flamingos, this is just meant to inspire kids here to follow Jesus, because they love this stuff. This must mean something important, because the kids realize with the decorations and all that, and of course the parents, they see, oh, if you care about this much for the kids, then this must be a real message that you care about. And it's what we do. We want to inspire people to follow Jesus. And Josh mentioned, the seven C's. That's the letter C. You can see them on the posters there. It starts with creation, then goes to corruption and catastrophe, confusion, and then Christ, and then the cross, and then finally consummation. That's actually what we're talking about today, is heaven. Consummation. But these are the seven C's we're talking with the kids about. So anyway, just want to inspire you to follow Jesus. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I hope that we can help you take your next step on your spiritual journey with whatever it is. Maybe it's for the very first time praying to God. Maybe it's for the very first time that you understand what Jesus has done for you, and you realize that you need a Savior from sin. And you pray and you ask Him to save you from that sin, to come into your life. Or maybe it's following Him in baptism, or maybe following Him in serving. These are a number of ways where you can take your next step in your spiritual journey. Well, later today, at the end of my message, we're going to take communion. If you didn't get one of these communion cups out there, go ahead and go back there sometime. Just make sure I don't see you as you go. Go ahead and go up back there and grab one of these. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we welcome you to take part in communion with us at the end. This is one of the family events that we do as a church, as a body of believers. Well, many years ago, I remember hearing a story about a man who actually is a theologian. He's a philosopher. He's a well-known pastor. His name was R.C. Sproul. And R.C., many people just call him R.C., but I remember a conversation that he had with another person who was a Christian, who didn't know who he was, didn't know he was a theologian, didn't know he was a philosopher, all of this. And this other man came up to talk to him and wanted to talk with him about Jesus, which is kind of cool. To hear somebody want to come talk to a pastor, and people come and talk to me about all the time. They don't realize I'm a pastor. But the man asked him this question. He just comes up to him and he says, "Are you saved?" And R.C. just kind of stepped back and he said, "Saved from what?" And the guy kind of took it. He didn't know what to say, because this all he knew how to say was, "Are you saved?" And so he said, Well, are you saved, man? And R.C. responded back, and he said, "Saved from what?" And this younger Christian didn't realize, first of all, who he's talking to. But secondly, he didn't realize that he was kind of caught up in the Christianese language so much that he really didn't understand what his question was really asking, what the basics of his question were. Often Christians think about what God has saved us from. So if you ever hear somebody, if you're not a Christian and you hear somebody use this term, somebody being saved, this is kind of what they mean. Were you saved from something? When a person trusts in Jesus Christ, what they're trusting is that Jesus on the cross, he died because of our sins. He took all of his sins upon himself. And when he did that, he saves everybody who believes in them from the three P's. I like to call it the three P's. From the penalty of sin, from the power of sin over their life every day, and then thirdly, from the future presence of sin. And that's something we're going to see in heaven. But what this means is that a person is declared righteous from God's sight, in God's sight, not because of the things that they have done, but because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And the wrath of God, the eternal punishment from sin, is no longer upon them because they are forgiven, because it was paid for by what Jesus did on the cross. This is what God saves us from. So when a person says, "Are you saved?" that's kind of what they mean. When we trust Christ, this is what happens. He saves us from this thing. But there's another question. What has God saved us for? What has God saved? If you're a Christian, what has God saved you for? And what I mean by that is, what is the end result? What is the end result of what he did for you? Because every Christian has been born again into God's family, and they are adopted as sons, and therefore they're able to share the inheritance that God has given them, what God has promised for his adopted children. So what has God saved us for? And what God saved us for is eternal life in heaven. And that's really what our series is here about. And some of the things that we are looking for, and if I were to ask each one of you, and I thought about asking you, and sometimes I do this, today I'm not, but some of the things that we're looking forward to that God has promised about heaven, you could probably come up with a list, or maybe there's one thing in particular to say, this is the one thing I'm really looking forward to that God has promised about heaven. But for some of you, the thing that's on your heart the most maybe is being reunited with a loved one. That there's somebody else that you know that you loved and they have passed on and they were followers of Jesus, and you know that one day you will get to see them and be reunited with them there. For some of you, the thing that you're looking forward to the most is the issue of no more sin. Sin is both within us and is without us. It's all around us in our society. It's all throughout the world. But maybe what you're looking forward to is no more sin within you to kind of torment you, to tempt you, or go against God. And the idea of eternal life, no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow. And maybe that's what you're looking forward to. Or perhaps one of the things you're looking forward to is whatever God has for us. Some people are afraid that heaven is going to be boring. If you haven't been here for the previous messages, I'll tell you what, heaven is the least boring place you could ever imagine. God has some purposes for us that are incredible. They are going to be wonderful. Maybe you're looking forward to that, or maybe you're looking forward to exploring the universe that God has created. And I say universe because I don't think that it's just going to be this world here that God has created, but this entire universe, everything that God has created. You know, some of you look back on lost opportunities. Maybe that you think, man, that was a lost opportunity. I was serving the Lord. I could have done this, but I chose to do this. I know God's working through this, but maybe God will provide an opportunity, something similar towards that in the future. I don't know. And maybe for some of you, you're going to listen and you're going to hear the stories of God's hand in people's lives in previous generations. And you're going to hear how God changed them. And because of that, the message of the gospel went to another person and changed them and then changed. And then finally, it came into your life. that it wasn't just some random thing that just happened, but there were people who were affected and were impacted. And there is, you can trace this message going back from generation to generation to generation. And this is one of the other things that's going to be in heaven. And we might look forward to hundreds of different things. But what's the greatest thing about heaven? It's not going to be living in the New Jerusalem, the city that God prepares and brings. It's going to be wonderful. I think it's something like, 1,400 miles wide and long and high. And it's going to be a wonderful city. But that's not going to be the greatest thing about heaven. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the gemstones or the gates made out of pearl. It's not even going to be that we are without sin, or that we're able to be with other people, other loved ones that have gone before us who also trusted in Christ. Paul gives us the answer, but before I give the answer, basically, for those of you who are note takers, this is my outline. Some of you, sometimes I go a little fast. I'm warning you today, we're going to go through a little bit fast in the slides. So this is my outline ahead of time here. Paul gives us the answer about the greatest thing in heaven. The greatest thing about heaven, actually, it's something that is very impossible. It should be impossible. And yet, in Jesus Christ, Jesus made it possible. And the third thing is, this has been the central desire of all of our lives. The greatest thing about heaven. And Paul reveals it to us in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And we've read this earlier in our series. But Paul writes and he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." You know, the most obvious thing that you will be aware of after death, if you're a follower of Christ, is that you are brought instantly into the presence of God. The very first thing you're going to notice is that you're in His presence. I don't know what you're going to see. I don't know what you're going to hear, but you will be aware, and it could be no other way, but you will be in the presence of God. And the details of what everything looks like is going to be so minuscule in comparison with the fact that you're in not just God's place, but you're in God's presence. See, the greatest thing about heaven is that we will be with God Himself. This is the greatest, the most wonderful thing. Now, here's the thing that we have to start with. We need to realize that this is the God whom in Isaiah 6, Isaiah's revealed just a quick view of heaven. And he sees these heavenly beings, these angels. They're called the seraphim. They're the burning ones. And they're described to us, but they cry out in His presence and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And as we are, as this is described to us, it's described that these creatures, they have six wings. And what's interesting that I noticed this week is that Scriptures lays it out in priority. It says this: "With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and they used the remaining two to fly." And it's listed sort of in a priority. The implication is that the wings that covered their faces and the wings that covered their feet were more important than the ones that were used to fly. And what we're meant to understand by this scene is that God is holy. He is different and separate from us as sinners. We're meant to understand, the Scripture talks about people, and they understood that they were sinners, that they had, if you will, a black mark or whatever it is in their heart. But if they as sinners were to be in the presence of God and in His holiness, that something would happen. They would melt. They would explode. They would implode. They would disintegrate something. But this is the common theme. If anybody realizes that they were going to be in the presence of God in His holiness And they, as sinners, were to experience that, something would, they would just disintegrate or whatever that is. When Moses, he asked to see God's face, and God said, "You can't see the full onslaught of my glory because it would destroy you." No one could see God's face and live. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul writes, he says that he alone possesses immortality and lives in inapproachable light, whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. And yet the writer of Hebrews writes this. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, what does this mean? What it means is that it is impossible without Jesus' intervention for you to ever see the Lord. It's only when a person has the righteousness of Christ that is put upon them, that they are cleansed of all sin, that they can see God and live. And the amazing thing is that this is true of every believer. Revelation 22:4 says this: they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is the same thing that Moses wanted to see, and he couldn't. And God says, no, you can't. And yet in Revelation, it says they will see his face. This is the very thing. How is this provided? Well, this is provided for us through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10:19, the writer says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And I don't think that we really understand all the details that when we trust in Christ, that we have a relationship with Christ. I don't think that we really understand how that changes us, how that changes our future, how that changes eternity. Because Jesus, he redefines what it means to really live. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Now, I've read that, I don't know how many times, maybe 100 times, and it just kind of flows through my mind. But when you stop and you think about it, it says that he might bring us to God. And this isn't like a figurative statement. It's not spiritualized. Jesus sacrifices the means by which he brings us into the presence of God. It's by him alone that heaven is opened to us. So see, this is the thing. The greatest thing about heaven is God himself. The being with God himself in his presence, seeing his face. And that is the thing that should be impossible. And yet, through trust in Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ has done, Jesus makes it possible. And once this happens, when we understand this, and one day when we're in heaven, being in the presence of God, that is going to provide brand new lenses for us. We're going to see everything. Being in the presence of God is going to be the lens through which we see everything. We'll see everything through that lens, through understanding that we are in the presence of God. We'll see people through that lens. We will see our past relationships. We will see history through that lens. We'll see what's happening right then in the present and the future. We'll see that through that lens. It's interesting. Jesus, he defined eternal life for us a number of times. Here is one time. But Jesus defined eternal life not as that we're going to go and live in heaven. Most people think when you say that you will have eternal life, that that's living in heaven. But Jesus says eternal life is in knowing God. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Heaven is all about knowing God. It's all about knowing and seeing God. I was reading this last week, a statement from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. What a wonderful book. But this is what he says, and I want you to think about this. I'll read the first part twice. He says, "What will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus and of a reconciled divine Father who loves us for Jesus' sake no less than he loves Jesus himself." Did you catch that? Can you think about this? That God the Father loves His Son Jesus. But what we find out, that He loves us as well, but He loves us for Jesus' sake, no less than He loves Jesus Himself. Here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you think that God loves you to the same extent that He loves His Son? And you know, in, just in all reality, and maybe it's a false sense of humility, and I would say, no. He loves, you know, the Father loves Jesus way more than He loves me. And yet, if I'm to trust what the Scripture says, I find out that this is this amazing doctrine of adoption. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers us. It's higher than the doctrine of justification. It's higher than, you know, forgiveness. All those things are necessary. But the doctrine of adoption is the highest privilege that we're offered. Listen to this in John 17, 22 and 23. This is Jesus. The glory that you gave me, I have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one, so that the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them just as you have loved me. You could translate that. You have loved them even as you have loved me. But that word in the Greek, it means to the same extent. This is just absolutely amazing that our Heavenly Father loves Jesus to whatever that amount is, if you could quantify it. And yet, what Jesus is saying, you have loved them to that same extent, which is absolutely incredible. Let me go back to J.I. Packer's quote. He says, "To see and know and love and be loved by the Father and the Son in the company with the rest of God's vast family is the whole essence of the Christian hope. If you're a believer, this prospect satisfies you completely." And it does. If you're a follower of Christ, you are just in awe that God the Father would love you to that same extent and that you would have this kind of relationship with God. I don't know if you understand this, because I often don't understand this myself. But at the core of everything that you pursue in life, the core of everything that we all pursue in life, the home that we desire, the relationships we want to forge and that we hope that we have with people that we love, the beauty that we long for, the wonders out there that we just totally appreciate. God is at the center of everything that we long for. C.S. Lewis, he wrote, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You know, I was reading through a lot that C.S. Lewis said this last week, and I'm just kind of amazed at how often this man thought about heaven. Because he wrote about heaven all the time. And I think that this impacted his idea, his theology, his understanding of God, his understanding of this earth. And going through this series, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, listen, I can't recommend it enough if you guys want to read a book on this. But I will say, the more you think about heaven, the more it impacts all the things that you do in life, your views, everything in life. And I know that Lewis, he thought a lot about heaven. Another quote from C.S. Lewis, and I don't think that it's up on the screen, but he says this: "A car is made to run on gasoline. My friend found that out once when he borrowed my car. I had a car, and originally it was a Volkswagen diesel, and I lived up in the mountains of Colorado, and for about a year, it was drudgery because of the high altitude. The diesel wouldn't start when it was cold, and so we decided the next summer to go get another engine out of the junkyard and put it in my Volkswagen, and we converted it from a diesel to a gas engine. And at that point, my car ran great. And so I took that with me when I went into the Air Force. I was down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and I was leaving for 2 weeks to go on vacation, and I lent my car to my friend Ralph. And Ralph took the car. I said, "You can drive it. You don't have a car. Feel free to drive it around," you know, all of that, which is great. Well, one day he goes to fill it up with gas at the pump, and the one thing that we hadn't converted is the place where you put the gas in. And it says, "Diesel fuel only." So he filled it up with diesel fuel. And it didn't run anymore. And he told me about that experience and how it had to be drained out and all that kind of stuff. Well, a car is made to be run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. You can't have peace or joy or happiness without God because it's not there. There is no such thing. What we really want is the person that we were made for. For Jesus and the place that we were made for, which is heaven. You know, Augustine, he called God the end of our desires. God really is the end of our desires. He prayed, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And I think one of the most amazing things we'll experience is that we will be filled up by God as our primary source of joy in our worship. But see, God has also created all things as secondary joys that are going to point back to him as well. It's not just him in himself, but he has created things that we would find joy in that point back to him. So I just want you guys to imagine, and some of you, you don't have to imagine too hard because you have been sick. Some of you have been sick recently, but I just want you to imagine that you are sick and that a really good friend, a beloved friend, brings you a meal that you love. Maybe you love the chicken soup when you're sick, or you know, chicken pot pie or something. Chicken is on the brain, I guess, right now. But they bring you a meal and it nourishes you. It encourages you. What meets your needs? Was it the meal or the friend? Which is it? Well, it's both, right? Without the friend, there would be no meal. Now, without the meal, you would still have a treasured friendship, right? But your friend is both your higher pleasure and the source of your secondary pleasure, which was the meal that you were able to enjoy. See, this is the way it is with God. He's the source of every lesser good that we experience. And so when they satisfy us, it's really God who's satisfying us. God's the source of all of it. And by the way, it's God who gave you the friend who brought you the meal. See, he is the source of all good things. You know, 2 Timothy 6 commands us to set our hope on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. You see what this is saying? And this is here and now. This is not even revealing the kind of thing that's going to happen in heaven. But what this is saying is that God is not displeased when you enjoy good food, when you enjoy a good game of golf. There are like five of you in this room that can enjoy a good game of golf. Some of us have learned how to enjoy a bad game of golf. He's not displeased when you enjoy marital sex, when you enjoy a good book, when you enjoy driving in your car with the window down, listening to music, waving your hand up and down as the wind goes through with your sunglasses on. He's not displeased when you're doing that. He isn't up in heaven frowning at us and saying, "Stop it, you should only find joy in me." He wants us to find joy in all these other things. But he does want us to know that all good things come from him. And when we take delight in all the good things here, we glorify God. He's the creator of all good things. It's like Christmas or like a birthday or you know, sometime. Let's say if you're a parent, you've got children and you give them a gift. Or maybe you give a brother or sister, or maybe you give a parent a gift and they really enjoy it. And when they enjoy that gift, doesn't it make you happy? I mean, you don't want to give a gift and have them not be happy with it, right? That would kind of bum you out. You give them a gift and they are very happy and they love it. And when that happens, doesn't it make you happy? And do you secretly kind of pout in your heart saying, oh, I'm really bummed that they're taking pleasure in that, rather than just in me and just knowing me alone? You don't feel that way. You give them that. That's a secondary pleasure and joy. They love you, but they're loving what you gave them as well. But see, in heaven, this is the thing. This will be magnified and realized to its fullest potential. Secondary joys, as I'm calling them, they are not going to be able to be separated from God Himself. God Himself and all the secondary joys, they are all going to be culminated in one. And see, here on earth, this is our problem. We have a problem with secondary joys. We see these secondary joys and we try to take all the pleasure, suck out of them all the wonder and the everything from them. And oftentimes, like, this is how sin twists things. Sin twists and says, hey, just set me up as your primary joy. And that's our problem. And of course, when we do that, when we take any created thing and we place it as higher than God, then this is idolatry. And we can do it with people. We can do it with sex. We can do it with possessions. We can do it with power. We can do it with influence, that we love that more than we love God Himself. But anything that goes in the place of God, this is just simply called idolatry. We take secondary things and we stick them as primary. And in heaven, it won't be that way. It can't be that way. In heaven, everything will point to God and it will give Him all the glory. You know, today, we know we look at sunsets and waterfalls and flowers and we see that they are beautiful. But we know that they're beautiful because God is beautiful. At least we should think that. That's the way we should think about these things. Puppies. Puppies are delightful. Because God is delightful. Kittens. Never mind. No. Kittens are delightful. Because God is delightful. Sports are fun because God is fun. A wonderful meal is satisfying and enjoyable because God is satisfying and enjoyable. You know, Romans 8:32, Paul writes, indeed, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? God, who gives us His Son, delights to graciously give us all things. And the all things, they're in addition to Christ. And they're not intending to be instead of Christ, because if we didn't have Christ, we wouldn't have anything. You would have nothing without Christ. But because of Christ, God has, through His grace, given us all things. And this is what we will fully realize in heaven. But here's the thing. Shouldn't we be practicing that now? Shouldn't we be practicing this today in preparation for heaven, that we look at the all things around us? And maybe you think in your mind, yeah, these things are wonderful. These are secondary joys and secondary pleasures. And I can enjoy them because I know they are from my Heavenly Father, who created all things for our enjoyment. And I believe that C.S. Lewis was right, saying joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. This is what will happen when we are in the presence of God in heaven with Him. It takes me back to the Psalm 16:11 that I mentioned last week. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so maybe we need to stop and maybe pull back a little bit and ask ourselves, are we taking joy in what God has provided for us? I mean, just let's think about some of the simple things. Like maybe on the 4th of July, you know, you watched fireworks or you set off fireworks illegally. Maybe not illegally, but maybe you did that and you can say, I can stop. I can take joy in what God has provided. That's just amazing that this happens like this. Or maybe it's simple things like the joy of a sunset. Or maybe it's not the simple things. On the hot days, you take joy in your air conditioning. and you say, God, thank you for the air conditioning. And that somebody had the brains to invent this thing so that I could be in comfort. Or the lights. Or maybe you have a stove to cook food and you say, thank you for this pleasure that I'm able to make stuff. I have a table to eat at. I have people to eat with. I have fellowship with. And we've got to stop and just simply take joy in God. You know, when we pray before our meals, that's kind of what we're supposed to do. We're not, you know, just bless the food and help it not to be bad for us as we eat this. You know, it's taking joy in everything that He's given us. And see, in heaven, we will continuously recognize God as the source of all of our secondary joys and delights because He created them for us to enjoy. And it brings Him the glory because He's the Creator. He created it. We take joy in that. We take joy in Him. And He's the one that is glorified from that. He's the provider. He's the redeemer of all things. And so when I take pleasure in a room that's newly painted and it looks good, or maybe I take pleasure in a good looking garden that we just pulled the weeds out of and it's producing fruit, or maybe I get sucked into a great, you know, audiobook that I've been listening to, I need to remember that God wants me to grow closer to Him through taking part of His creation. This is the way that He designed it. And yeah, we can't do it to its fullest extent here on this earth, but that's what heaven will be like fully. We should just be practicing that today. He wants us to grow closer to Him through taking part of His creation and taking pleasure in the things of this creation. It's not a replacement. It's not a substitute or distraction from Him. It's what we were made for. John Piper is famous for a number of statements. One is he decided to kind of modify the Westminster Catechism, where he says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. We're meant to glorify God by enjoying Him. Isn't that an amazingly crazy statement? And it's true. He also said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You know that God wants you to be satisfied in Him? Because when you're satisfied in Him, you glorify Him supremely. So Josh asked you earlier, and some of you may have heard it, some of you maybe not. He said, if you had the opportunity to spend a day with any person who ever lived, whom would you choose? And he told me beforehand, he says, you realize you're asking this in church. Like, there's only one right answer, and it's Jesus. So people are going to be like, oh, I have to pick Jesus. And that's why he's like, don't say Jesus, right? And you probably, if you were to spend a day with any person who ever lived, and you're going to pick somebody, it's probably somebody really fascinating. And of course, Josh said, you can't say Jesus. But I wonder, would we pick Jesus? Is Jesus the first person that we would choose? Because really, is there anyone who's more fascinating and more interesting than Him? But regardless of who you would have picked off the top of your head, here's the good news. He chose you. He chose you. If you're a Christian, you will be with Him for all eternity and enjoy endless and fascinating conversations and experiences. We'll worship Him. And yet we'll never sense His disapproval. This is the thing that kind of got me as I read through this for the second time this last week from, it was back in Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. He says, we will never sense His disapproval because we will never disappoint Him. You ever worry about disappointing God or disappointing Jesus? You know that He will never be unhappy with us? That you can actually, you'll be able to relax in heaven? Because there's not going to be any skeletons that are going to fall out of your closet that He discovers. Oh, I didn't know that about you. Oh, look at what you did. No, because Jesus already bore every one of our sins so that we could be free from sin. There's not going to be anything that surprises Him. And all the barriers between Him and us are going to be gone forever. There's not going to be anything that He could be like, oh, and I'm disappointed in you. Because He actually paid for all of that sin. And I'm just amazed at that. You know, the theme verse for this series has been in Colossians 3:1-4. But I just want to emphasize really verses 3 and 4. Let me read this to you. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Where is that, everyone? That's in heaven. That's where we're supposed to be thinking, right? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And then he says this, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." When it says your life is hidden with Christ in God, there's a sense that we are already in heaven with Christ. And we're meant to dwell on this. We're meant to meditate on this. We're meant to think about this, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. I mentioned that I've been reading a lot about C.S. Lewis, and he talks about heaven a lot. I've got a few more quotes for him, but here's one that I decided that I needed to just tape to my monitor in my office. And this is from his book, Mere Christianity, the chapter on hope. And he says this, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." We've got to keep that future, that other country that we belong to, on the forefront of our mind. You know, 5 months before he died, C.S. Lewis, he wrote a letter to an American woman who she feared that her own death was imminent. She had written a letter to him. And so he wrote a letter back to this American woman as she feared this. And this is what he said. He said, "Can you not see death as a friend and deliverer? What is there to be afraid of? Your sins are confessed. Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Our Lord says to you, 'Peace, child, peace. Relax. Let go. I will catch you. Do you trust me so little? Of course, this may not be the end. Well, then make it a good rehearsal.'" And then he signed it, "Yours, and like you, a tired traveler near journey's end." This was his thoughts about heaven. See, here's the thing. The greatest thing about heaven, don't mistake it, it's to be with God himself. The greatest thing, the culmination of all our desires, is being with God. And it should be impossible. And yet Jesus made it possible. And we know it has been the desire, our central desire, all our lives. We need to keep this front and center. Let me pray for us, and then I'd like for us to take communion together as we remember this. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we're simply reminded of the greatest thing about heaven. And it's not the things that you have created, all these secondary joys, which we look to you and we are thankful for. But the greatest thing, the thing that we are looking forward to the most, is to be with you. And I just have such a hard time comprehending that the same love with which you love your Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten, that you have chosen to love us to that same extent. And that through Jesus, he bought us. Through our faith in Christ, you've extended your love upon us, just as you love Jesus Christ. And I just am blown away with that. So we thank you for that adoption. We thank you that all the joys that you've given us, all things to enjoy greatly, Lord, I pray for us that we would see them, that they are secondary joys. And that when we enjoy them, we would glorify you. We would glorify you with our words. We would glorify you publicly. We would glorify you with our speech as we talk about it with our friends. But Lord, help us, as C.S. Lewis prayed, to keep alive that desire for our true country, which we're not going to find until we're with you, whether the rapture comes first or till after death. But I pray that we would seek that. We would set our heart on that, and that would be the path that we walk from here on. We thank you for your great love with us. And now as we prepare to just observe the Lord's table, I pray that you would just really open our hearts and our minds, take us back, and even in our imagination, to think about that night before our Savior was crucified, where he took bread and he took wine, and he gave us something to memorialize him with, to remind us of his broken body and his spilt blood. So as we do this today, we want to glorify you, our great Savior, our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all take your cups, if you have them, and go ahead and open them up. If this is your first time, there's a cellophane. Be careful in opening the foil underneath that you don't spill. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and in a sense he writes for us as well, at our church. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And let's remember the broken body of Jesus as we eat today. He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So as we drink this, let's proclaim the Lord's death until one day he comes for us. Lord, you are so good, and we just want to praise you for your awesomeness, that we are bewildered to even think deeply about you, but I pray you would help us think deeply about you. Let us give you the glory with all we are. And now as we sing one final song, we just want to sing it to you, to your glory, to your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just stand together as we close in a song. Just going to sing the chorus of this bridge here, just allow our hearts to be lifted. You guys know what's singing out?
Such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so wonderful. Such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are. Such an awesome God.
Heavenly Father, I pray over our congregation that we would be the kind of church that you would use day in and day out. Let us love one another well. I pray that we would love those around us and that we would be a testimony to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces. And I pray that they would notice something a little different in us as we walk away this week from our service. That we would see you as our greatest joy, that our culmination of pleasure, that it is just enraptured in you, and that we realize that even all secondary joys, they come from you. And I pray that we would live that out through our actions, through our speech, and that we would set our hearts on being with you one day, not on the things of heaven necessarily, but seeing you and all that you do in prayer. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.